Good morning and welcome to today's edition of the Panic Podcast. Special music because we're beginning a very special series of Bible study, an in-depth look at the book of Daniel. Stick around. Yes, the book of Daniel, one of the most interesting books of the Bible and of the Old Testament. And I really, really think that you are going to enjoy this new series of study. The book of Daniel. Now, we did a study back in, it's months and months and months ago. We did a look at the dreams and visions of Daniel. I think it ran about four or five or maybe six studies. And I got a lot of comments, both from the website and at church, asking if we could do an in-depth study of the whole book, all 12 chapters. So we are going to do that. We've already been working through these chapters at the church. As a matter of fact, we're up to the 10th week at the church, and we're up to chapter 9. So it's going to be a lengthy study. And what we'll probably do is do one study of Daniel per week. Because I want to make sure that I get the ones done in church first, you know. So get your Bibles out and open them up to Daniel. But we're going to be referencing some other verses throughout. We'll be looking at Ezekiel and 1st and 2nd Peter this morning. But this is this study this morning will be just basically an introduction of the material that we'll be looking at. So let's start off by talking about Daniel, the person. The name Daniel comes from a Hebrew word, which means God is my judge. The book of Daniel was written during a time when two world powers were in existence, namely Babylon and Persia. It's the 27th book of the Old Testament. It's made up of 12 chapters and 357 verses. The prophecies of Daniel include historical events of the past, things that were going on in his present, and into our future. In particular, the book of Daniel deals with a 70-year period of time, the seven decades that the Jews were living in exile in Babylon, and then later Persia, before they were permitted to leave and go back to resettle Judah and Jerusalem. The book of Daniel truly is unique among all the books of the Old Testament for all kinds of reasons, which we'll deal with during the course of this series. But for now, let's just say that this amazing book is special because it reveals the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it records the story of all the empires of the world that come and go during the times of the Gentiles. Now, that phrase, the times of the Gentiles, is an important phrase that you're going to need to understand, so we will deal with it in due course. The book contains important and significant information pertinent to today. Now, Daniel, the man, was one of many, many thousands of Hebrew exiles, and he rose to become one of the most powerful and influential men in the Babylonian and later Persian empires. Daniel was a statesman. He was a skilled politico, a diplomat in every sense of the word, all the while remaining steadfastly true to his faith and his God all the days of his very long life, proving that you can be a faithful follower of Christ no matter what your occupation is, no matter where you're living or where you're working or who's living around you. It's not an exaggeration to say that without the book of Daniel, many biblical prophecies would be unclear and incomplete. The whole book itself is really a commentary on the times of the Gentiles. That is, the time in which we find ourselves living today. Daniel predicted the course of God's people and of the Gentile nations in which they would live. He also predicted the eternal kingdom of God, which will succeed all the earthly empires that he talks about in his book. This amazing book contains some of the most unique dreams and visions you'll read in the entire Bible. In my opinion, the content of the dreams and visions recorded in Daniel rivals those in the book of Ezekiel. And we'll be referencing the book of Ezekiel a few times during the course of these studies. Daniel records a lot of dreams and visions, as I say, some of them concerning the end times and the second coming of our Lord. Daniel and the Apostle John recorded some stunning prophecies and promises, and both men, though separated by many, many centuries, tell essentially the same story, one from the seat of power in the ancient world and one living in exile alone on a rocky island. Both men were exiles, and both men were given extraordinary glimpses into their future and into the far, far future. Now, Daniel the man was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah for a time. Jeremiah was considerably older than Daniel, and Jeremiah was living in Egypt during the Babylonian exile, and he wrote from Egypt to remind the Jews that they were exiled in Babylon because of their sin and their rebellion, and we'll deal a lot with that in the weeks to come. Jeremiah wrote to encourage them to live life to the fullest, even while they were far, far from home. Specifically, Jeremiah chapter 29 is a long letter written to Jewish elders who are now located to various locations, provinces, and cities and towns within Babylon. Let's take a look at a few verses in Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's start off with verse 1, if you get your Bibles open there. I should get my Bible open there since I'm talking about it. I'm going to read from the New King James Version today. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, I want to pause there for a second, because earlier I said that Jeremiah was writing from Egypt to his people. He was. But verse 1 here, at the beginning of this letter, he's still living and working in Jerusalem, all right? He hadn't left for Egypt yet. He's on his way, but he hadn't left yet. Excuse me. It's very interesting that we call Jeremiah the weeping prophet, and for good reason, because Jeremiah was in Jerusalem during the various sieges of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was literally watching Jerusalem and Judah fall before his very eyes. And he wept for the city, for the temple, and for his country. Now, eventually, he would take off to Egypt and live out the remainder of his years there, dying in an unmarked grave. But for now, this first piece of writing was written from Jerusalem. Look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried from Jerusalem to Babylon. And here's his advice, which is really the Lord's advice. Build homes and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, so that you may that you may be increased there in Babylon and not diminished. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dream, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Now, who is he talking about there? When the exiles first went into exiles, and there were a series of waves of exiles. All the Jews didn't go in all at the same time. I think there were three waves of exiles and separated by several years. And you can imagine that when they first went into exile, there were priests and there were prophets, of course, and they were telling the people, this isn't going to last very long. Don't get too comfortable. Basically, don't do what Jeremiah had told them to do. Don't build homes. Don't get settled. Don't try to live a normal life because you're going to be going back home real soon. And Jeremiah says, that's not what's going to happen. He's telling his people that you are stuck where you're stuck. You're in Babylon, and you're going to be there for a very long time. This is God's punishment, so you might as well just make up your minds to live a normal life or as normal as you can. And that's why the Lord, through Jeremiah, said, you know, you people, you're here, you're being punished for your you know, the rebellion of your ancestors. So just get comfortable, build your homes, start your businesses, have families, try to live a normal life because you're here for the duration. And that was the Lord's advice to the Jews living in exile, as recorded by the prophet Jeremiah. They were to settle in and make do the best they could. Because, as I say, they'd be stuck in that foreign land for some 70 years. And what's interesting is that part of the advice was to pray for the city in which you find yourselves living. Now, the Jews would eventually be scattered all over the Babylonian Empire, and then later it would turn into the Empire of the Medes and Persians. And the advice is good. I mean, the advice is sound. Pray for the city where you find yourselves living. Pray that it's peaceful. And that's good advice for Christians today, too, that we need to pray for our country and for our state and for our municipalities, that there's peace. Because when our country, when our state, when our municipality is at peace, we will be at peace. We'll be able to do the work to which God has called us. Now, the prophet Ezekiel was also an exile living in Babylon during Daniel's day, though we have no record of them ever meeting. Ezekiel wrote numerous prophecies at the time Daniel was seeing dreams and visions himself. Daniel was an extremely devout and godly and righteous man, living in a godless society, part of a godless profession. He was like a politician. Yet he never once wavered in his faith, not even for a moment. As a matter of fact, he is listed along with Noah and Job as examples of what a righteous man looks like. Now, before getting into the book of Daniel proper, I'd like to talk for a couple of minutes about the nature of biblical prophecy. The Bible is unlike any other book ever written. It's even different from the so-called holy books of other religions because it bases its authority on inspiration and on prophecy. No other book from any religion does so. The easiest way to understand just what Bible prophecy is to view it simply as history written in advance, or history written backwards. You could look at it like that. Prophecy involves the foreknowledge of God, and Daniel explained the essence of all biblical prophecy himself to King Nebuchadnezzar. Take a look at Daniel chapter, Daniel 2, verse 45. Interesting verse. This is Daniel talking to King Nebuchadnezzar. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is true. So Bible prophecy is simply a record of things that will come to pass after this. In other words, after today. Bible prophecy is both predictive and descriptive. The prophets of the Bible were both foretellers and forthtellers. Okay? Sometimes they spoke about the future, and other times they preached about the present day. Their prophecies were never given in a vacuum. Very often, the words of the prophet were spoken or written to address a situation or circumstance of the moment. Only later on would those words and of prophecy be taken to mean something in addition to what the prophet originally meant. There's some question in theological circles whether the prophet, any prophet, knew the full extent of his words. I personally don't think they did. I think that the prophet simply wrote and spoke what God wanted them to write and speak. And I think that they had a limited understanding of their prophecies. I think that Isaiah would be shocked to discover that every Christmas we read Isaiah 7:14 or the prophecies in Isaiah chapter 9, I think it is. I mean, I think he'd be surprised. He had no idea what his words actually meant. The prophets had both foresight and insight. And their prophecies given to them by God were not the result of deductions they made or conclusions they came to looking at known facts. They were glimpses of the future, and these glimpses were imparted to them by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 says that prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, some Christians, I would suggest a lot of Christians, tend to shy away from the serious study of Bible prophecy, while others become positively obsessed with it. You know the type. They go to all these prophecy conventions and things, back in the good old days when we had prophecy conventions and things. Now, I think it's important to study and to understand Bible prophecy. All right, let me get that on the table. I think it's vitally important. If for no other reason, then, I mean, two-thirds of the Bible are prophetic in nature, either in type or symbol or as direct, obvious statements. So it's hard to avoid Bible prophecy. You're going to start reading the Bible, and you're going to bump into prophecies all over the place. Well over half of all Bible prophecies have been fulfilled exactly as they were written, because many of them were referencing the first coming of Christ. Now, folks, you and I today are living in a very dark world, a dark world often bereft of hope and almost always directionless. As Christians, listen to me, as Christians, we don't have to be ignorant of God's plans for us or for his creation, because God has given us a roadmap into the future for a reason. Again, look at something Peter wrote, 2 Peter 1:19. He said, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." Now listen to this. "Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So Bible prophecy, at the very least, functions as a light in the world, giving you both hope and direction. And as we study Bible prophecy in general, and the book of Daniel in particular, we need to keep in mind something else that Peter wrote, 2 Peter 1:20. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20. That means that no prophecy in the Bible, listen to me, no prophecy in the Bible should be interpreted by itself or made to fit into anything that's going on in the world at any given moment. But rather, Bible prophecy needs to be interpreted in harmony with the whole Bible and with other prophecies. Generally, the Bible always interprets itself. You don't need a newspaper chronicling current events to understand Bible prophecy. All you need is the Bible. And the very worst thing any Bible student can do is to take isolated verses of prophecy, rip them out of context, and with no regard for their historical and geographical context, both immediate context and context in terms of the whole Bible, and then try to fit them into what's going on today in Europe or China or America. And it's tempting to do that. It's tempting to do that. It's tempting to, excuse me, look at what's going on in the European Union or in China or whatever, and find some word of prophecy and say, oh, this is what's going on, and the Bible talks about it. Look, it's a prophecy does not need to be fulfilled to prove it's the prophetic word. So always be extremely careful. I mean, be extremely careful and skeptical. When a Bible teacher claims that, for example, he knows without a doubt that the Antichrist is alive today. Now, he may very well be. Or if he claims that what's happening in world politics is aligning with Bible prophecy. It may or may not be. Who knows? In my experience, and look, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer here, okay? And when it comes to Bible prophecy, I'm not the expert. There are no experts except God himself because he's the author of it. But in my experience, it's often difficult to see the forest for the trees when it comes to prophecy. That is to say, more often than not, only in hindsight can a person tell if an event was the fulfillment of this prophecy or that. Okay? Now, the Bible has been under attack continuously with fascists and tyrants and so-called professors and scientists and cult leaders all trying to erase it from the face of the earth. They attack its content and mock those of us who respect Bible teachings and Bible morality. But no other book in the Bible has been attacked with such reckless abandon as the book of Daniel. And Daniel has been under attack since like 300 A.D. With a fellow by the name of Porphyry. He's a philosopher living in what is today Lebanon. And Porphyry taught, now get this, I'm going to bring this up because his teaching is a foundation for a lot of what is dubiously known as the higher criticism of the book of Daniel. Porphyry in 300 AD taught that what we call the book of Daniel was really a book written by an anonymous Jew during the intertestamental period of Bible history, many, 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 many centuries after the events recorded in the book had taken place, and that as a real person there was no Daniel. He's made up. He's a fantasy. Essentially, Porphyry taught that the book of Daniel is just a book of religious fiction that was originally designed to encourage the Jews who were being persecuted during the Maccabean era, in between the Old and the New Testaments. In the years since Porphyry, critics of the Bible have been just unable to let go of that, to let go of the contention that that Bible prophecy, especially what the prophecies we read in the book of Daniel, they cannot be that precise. That the miracle of Bible prophecy is nothing more than, as they would claim, sleight of hand. So that every generation comes up with a new but still ridiculous explanation to discredit one of the most miraculous books in the Bible, the book of Daniel. However, the Bible itself insists that Daniel was a real historical person who lived at the time as another real historical person lived, that is, the prophet Ezekiel, who mentions Daniel by name. Look at, let's see, where do I want to go? Daniel chapter 14, and then we'll read chapter 28 in a second, but Ezekiel 14, verses 13 and 14. Listen, Son of Man, now that's God talking to Ezekiel. Son of Man, when a land sins against me by being persistent, by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off every man and beast from it. Now listen, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. So as far as Ezekiel was concerned, Daniel was real. So was Noah and Job. Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. And then Ezekiel 28, verse 3, Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be hidden from you. So Ezekiel believed that a man named Daniel lived. As far as Ezekiel was concerned, Daniel was like the wisest man going at the time and was very, very righteous. That was the reputation that Daniel had. Even our Lord believed Daniel to have been a real person who wrote the book that bears his name. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 24, beginning to read at verse 15. Therefore, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and so on. So if any so-called Bible scholar wants to deny the authenticity of the book of Daniel, he is bringing into question the intelligence and integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus believed that such a person lived and wrote the book that we call the book of Daniel, then who are we to question that, right? As to who wrote the book of Daniel, because believe it or not, there's even a debate about that. Not only they doubt these liberal, I tell you, liberalism is the bane of my existence. Liberals want to mess with the people of the Bible, saying that they're myths or legends, and then what they wrote was fiction. Now, as to who wrote the book of Daniel, most, if not all, conservative Bible scholars believe that a man by the name of Daniel wrote it himself. The second half of the book, chapter 7 to 12, are written in the first person, while the first six chapters are curiously written in the third person. On this point, the book seems to naturally divide itself in half. Now, hang with me here. The first half of the book of Daniel is mainly historical, a record of history, though not always chronological in order, okay? While the second half is mainly prophetic. To further add to the curious nature of this curious book is that it was written in not one but two languages. The first chapter and the first three verses of the second chapter are written in Hebrew, as are chapters 8 through 12. But the fourth verse of the second chapter to the end of the seventh chapter were written in Aramaic. Why two languages? Now you have to hand it to this man called Daniel. He was no intellectual lightweight. He wrote a magnificent book that was designed to be read and understood and enjoyed. He designed it to be simple to navigate, as odd as it is arranged. The material in the book of Daniel that concerns the Gentile world, namely the Babylonian Empire and all the other Gentile empires, is written in their language, Aramaic, the language of the world at the time. While what concerns the Jews was written in Hebrew, their language. Got it? Now, as to when this book was written, again, most conservative scholars hold that it was written as the exile was coming to an end between 605 and 538 B.C. The man Daniel, we're almost finished, the man Daniel, of all the prophets of the Bible, we know the most about Daniel. He came from the tribe of Judah and was of noble, if not royal, heritage. He was taken in exile from Jerusalem in the third year of Jehoiakim in 606 B.C. during Nebuchadnezzar's first invasion of Jerusalem. He was probably in his late teens, possibly in his early 20s, when he was taken away to Babylon. In a very short span of time, this young man rose through the political ranks in the empire, attaining a position of great authority and influence, which he maintained throughout Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar died, Daniel went into some kind of retirement, or maybe semi-retirement, and was not heard from again until he emerged to give the last leader of Babylon some very bad news. That is, that Babylon had fallen to the Medes and the Persians. So Daniel lived long enough to live through the 70 years of exiles, to become the chief president over the 120 provinces of Persia under Darius the Mede. That's incredible. And we'll talk more about that when we get into the text of Scripture. Of all the sterling characters in the Old Testament, like Joseph, for example, Daniel stands alone as a spotless character. There are no flaws to be found in him anywhere. He was a man greatly loved by God. He rubbed shoulders with kings and princes for most of his life. He walked along the corridors of power in the ancient world, and yet he never once compromised his faith. He talked to angels. He had visions of God. And though Daniel isn't mentioned by name in the great faith chapter of the New Testament, Hebrews 11, we do read this about one who, quote, shut the mouths of lions, Hebrews 11:33. In my estimation, he was arguably the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. He alone was given understanding of the rise and the fall of all Gentile nations from his day into our future. Excuse me. He was given some deep, disturbing, and profound understanding of the very temporary nature of world politics. And we'll talk about that too as we progress. No other prophet or seer was shown the truth of the world's greatest civilizations. And he alone saw that the nations of the world would degenerate into political chaos until the clay of democracy, socialism, Marxism, communism, and anarchy would weaken them to the extent where there would be only one hope for the people of the world. That is the return of Jesus Christ as Earth's final king. Daniel, I think one of the most incredible books of the Bible. And we will get into the text of the book of Daniel next Monday. On Friday, we'll start another series. So we'll have two new Bible study series running concurrently for the remainder of the year. Okay? All right. Well, I've gone a little over time, 35 minutes. As you might imagine, when we're doing these studies in person at church Wednesday nights, we have a lot of lively discussion. So if you have any questions about anything that I talked about this morning, or in fact, as we get into the book of Daniel starting on Monday, be sure to use the comment section. Leave your comments or leave your questions, and I'll be happy to deal with them. Also, thank you for your comments. I do get your comments, got them all, even the funny ones. Somebody laughed at what I... never mind. I made some comments about the mayor of Chicago, and it's a she. I had no idea. It's hard looking at them, this person. Just the weirdest human being I've ever seen, weirdest looking human being. And I don't mean any offense by that. It's just, you know, I don't know. Anyway, their comment kind of made me chuckle. So leave your comments and leave your questions, and I will deal with them, I promise. Well, look, let's close in prayer. Got to get to work here in the church. I tell you what's it like where you are? I woke up this morning, it was 23 stinking degrees, 23 degrees Fahrenheit. That's cold. Thank God by the week's end, we'll be back up in the high 60s and possibly low 70s. But man, it's cold this morning. My feet are like little blocks of ice here. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for an opportunity to teach it and study it with my friends both in church and around the world on a podcast. I pray, Lord, that you would, in the coming days and weeks, just open up our minds and enlarge our hearts to receive the truths of the book of Daniel. What a fascinating book that is, and what an amazing man he was. Give us understanding, Lord, and help us to study it faithfully, not just as trivia, but as words of life that encourage us to live better lives for you. I pray, Lord, that you'd keep us all safe and sound until we can meet together again on Friday. Thank you, Lord, for this time of study. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, everybody, we've gone way over time today. Have a great day. We'll see you back here in 48 hours. God bless you all.